We're reading this morning again from 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1. Let's read the first 11 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye being also helpers together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on your behalf. Some of you may be familiar with the science entertainment TV program called Mythbusters. Each episode, the hosts tackle urban legends and misconceptions, and they put those legends to various tests. They do so with high-speed cameras and hands-on testing, and of course, real science. You know, very important questions like, can you save yourself by jumping upward in a crashing elevator? Like, because that's something you all want to know. Or can you pop popcorn with your cell phone? Or is it possible to fly using a lawn chair and helium-filled balloons? I know these things challenge you as you're lying in your bed. When it comes to myths, some people, very strangely, don't really care about reality. They are more inclined to believe what they're going to believe, no matter how many times it would be proven otherwise. But you know, the same is true in the spiritual realm. Over the last number of weeks, I've been thinking about a very common spiritual urban legend, one that many of us at one time or another have believed. Perhaps it's even something that some of you still believe. And the legend that I'm suggesting is one that likewise needs to be busted. The legend is that God will never give you more than you can handle. God will never give you more than you can handle. You very likely at one time or another have said that to somebody else. Perhaps you believe it. My suggestion to you this morning is that this is a myth that we need to examine. Many people use this line trying to encourage a friend or a family member whenever times are tough, when the burdens of life begin to accumulate. We may be inclined to look to that troubled soul and say, well, you know what? So long as you know that God will never give you more than you can handle. I mean, some people face some horrendous things. It could be anything from the loss of a loved one to the loss of employment, broken relationships, divorce, death, desertion, whatever the case is. Whether it's physical suffering, emotional suffering, spiritual suffering. Here is this soul filled with sorrow. Here is this heart that is made very uncertain. The stress is beginning to cripple them. Their minds are greatly troubled. And in these moments of personal pain, the best intentioned individuals will come along and offer this reassurance to this hurting soul. God will never place a burden upon you that you cannot carry. Well, I'm convinced that this statement is a spiritual myth, and at the very best, it's bumper sticker theology. I think a lot of people in this country, that is their theology. It's confined to the back of cars. Here is a Christianism that, alas, is not a Christian at all. And so I want to take a few minutes this morning to offer to you three lines of evidence that I hope will prove the same to you. At the outset, I am aware that some of you do hold to this truth, and so therefore to have it challenged is going to make you feel real uncomfortable. And yet, can I not offer to you, doesn't it stand to reason that if this statement is not true, then any comfort that you have gained from it, alas, is not true comfort at all. What I believe and I'm convinced of is that truth will prove ultimately to be much more comforting than the comfort you say you have gained from it in the past. And so let me suggest it to you then, our theme this morning, fact or fiction, does God give you more than you can handle? Well, you think with me, first of all, my first line of evidence that this is a statement of fiction is that it's not true according to the Bible. Right? It's not true according to the Bible. Of course, that's where our evidence needs to begin. There is a tendency, I've noticed, and I'm sure you've noticed the same, to rely on the good old line. Now, I don't recall exactly where it's said in the Bible, but the Bible says, and then you go and you fill in the blank. Whenever people say, I'm not sure exactly where it's found, it makes me nervous. Because there's a lot of things that are imagined to be in the Scriptures that, alas, are not in the Scriptures at all. For that reason, the 4th and 5th century Christian father Augustine, he once explained that there are men who can superbly quote Scripture at will, but that they lack the understanding it fully deserves. On the other hand, he explained that there are those who only seem to understand Scripture, but they cannot quote it as readily as their understanding. And so his conclusion was, and I quote, better than either is the man who can both quote Scripture at will and rightly understand it as it deserves. And so if you're going to quote Scripture, make sure that you understand what you're going to quote. And especially if you're coming to comfort a broken heart, make sure that the truth you're going to give them is indeed a true statement. And so this morning I'm speaking to you on one of the 5 most popular verses in the Bible. Except it's not actually a verse in the Bible. God will never give you more than you can handle. The phrase about Him not giving us more than we can handle is actually an unfortunate twist of an actual verse in the Bible. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So it's very likely that phrase, that God will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. It's the unfortunate twist of that verse that has brought us to this very common Christian statement, or so-called Christian statement, that God will never give you more than you can handle. Now there's a big difference between what the Bible is actually saying and what American culture is trying to make it say. The actual promise here is that God will never let us be tempted above our ability, but He'll provide a way of escape so that we can withstand the temptation without giving into sin. So that's the promise that God gives in 1 Corinthians 10:13. In other words, the believer is never justified in saying, well, you know, I had to sin. I had to sin because circumstances were such that I had no other option. I like the way Ed Welch puts it in his book on depression. The book on depression is entitled A Stubborn Darkness. He said, He will never put you in a situation where a sinful response is the only way out. Do you believe that? God will never put you in a situation where a sinful response is your only way out. That, in essence, is what 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 is saying. Now, Paul really intended on that occasion to make a general statement about God never giving Christians more than they can handle. Then we'd have a real hard time explaining what we read this morning in 2 Corinthians 1. Will you look with me at 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9? 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. Paul says, For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Kenneth West's expanded translation reads that we were weighed down beyond our power so that we despaired even of living. Now, it sounds to me like Paul, the great apostle, experienced though he was right now experiencing something that was physically and emotionally more than he could handle. Because Paul's language here is the language of Elijah, and it's the language of Moses. It's suicidal reasoning. Suicidal thoughts and tendencies are coming over the Apostle Paul in this instance. Because Paul says, you know what? I'm in such a state of heart and mind right now that the death seems to me to be a better option. Paul's experience, we must know, is not an isolated account. Because over and over again in the Bible, we see men and women who are given far more than they can handle. So we go through the Bible and we'll notice now some of the people who went through facing things that we could never say to them, well, you know, don't worry, because God won't give you more than you can handle. Think with me, first of all, if you will, of Moses. Take your Bible and turn to Numbers chapter 11. We're going to see him in a scenario where God clearly gave him much more than he could handle. If you know the story of Moses, you'll know that Moses, although a very intelligent man, a very gifted man, a very educated man, yet he was a man who had little skill for what he was called to do. He was not a natural speaker. He could not therefore have easily convinced Pharaoh to let God's people go. He was not a natural leader. He didn't have the means to supply the nation with all that they would need through 40 years of traveling. And so Numbers chapter 11, look at the predicament that's before him. Numbers 11 verse 4 through 6. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away and there's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And so here's the predicament. The children of Israel are very miserable. They're discontent and they're beginning to take their frustration out on God's leader, Moses. Let's look at Moses' response in verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that they should say unto me, 'Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers'? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, 'Give us flesh that we may eat.'" Verse 14, notice the words, "Especially, I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. I pray thee out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Here's an amazing thing. Here is the servant of God like no other servant of God, saying, "Lord, if you're going to continue to let me serve in my present capacity, why don't you just kill me? Why don't you just take away my life? Because I'm in such a state right now, the demands that are being made upon me are so intense that I'd rather die than keep on doing what I'm doing." But don't worry, Moses, you're going to get through this. After all, God is never going to give you more than you can handle. The fact is, Moses had much more than he could handle. He had so much that he wanted to die. And I don't know, but child of God, perhaps you're here this morning and you feel just like Moses. And so you hear this, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle, but quite frankly, you feel just like Moses. "God, I can't handle this. Everything seems to be crumbling down around me and I can't take it any longer. It's frustrating me. And it seems to me right now that so far from my thought patterns ever before that it almost seems better should I be brought into eternity than to continue in this present circumstance." Friends, Moses was brought to a place where God gave him much more than he could handle. We might also remark and see the same is true of Elijah. Elijah's circumstances were very different. And again, here's one of God's premier servants. I mean, Moses, now Elijah. We know Elijah, and we're so familiar with the scene of the juniper tree. He requests under that tree for himself that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. I am finished. God, I can't handle this anymore. Lord, why are you doing this to me?" Is there an Elijah here this morning? You're in a state And you've clearly got more than you can handle, and you're being crushed by what God has given you to handle, and yet you're confused because you're being told that God will never give you more than you can handle, and that's not what your experience is telling you. But don't worry, Elijah, because God won't give you more than you can handle. God gave Moses more than he can handle. God gave Elijah more than he can handle. I think the grand experience of Job would tell us that here's another man who God gave him much more than he could handle. Job chapter 3, remember, this is the man who eschewed evil. This is the man who God said was upright like none other. After the first two chapters pass and he shows himself in an exemplary way, you know, when he says, "The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord," when he remained and he kept his integrity all the way through, even though his wife told him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" No, he remained and he kept his integrity. But Job was a man. Chapter 3, he opens his mouth and he curses his day. Job spake and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Lord, it's better if I had not even been born. You know, my situation is so dark right now." At the end of that chapter, listen to the language he uses. "Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter of soul?" Lord, why do you give life to people who are so in such serious situations? "Which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than hid treasure." I mean, think of his language. You'd prefer death. You're looking for death more than a man's looking for hid treasure. "Long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for more than hid treasure, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me." Imagine saying to Job, the end of the third chapter, "Don't worry, Job. Don't worry, God is not going to give you more than you can handle." Friends, God crushed Job. God crushed Moses. God crushed Elijah. God crushed Job. I think there's indication that God crushed Solomon. I mean, so many of the Proverbs were expressions of his own experience and heart. In Proverbs 18 and 14, Solomon makes this observation. He says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity." In other words, if your body's really weak and yet you've got a strong heart and soul, you'll be able to sustain. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? What is he saying? He's saying if you've got a wounded heart, it's unbearable. Maybe, friend, today you've known something of Solomon's grief. You've got a wounded heart. And yet you want to believe that God will not give you more than you can handle. But right now, it seems to you it's unbearable. Is this not also the experience of David? David said in Psalm 6 and 3, "My soul is also vexed, but O Lord, how long?" This word vexed is a word that means to be disturbed, to be dismayed, to be terrified, to be anxious. It's a strong word. David says, "My soul is vexed." What did he mean? Was he talking about the same experience? I think he was. In Psalm 61 and 2, David says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." So there's a theme we see all the way through Scripture, being overwhelmed. What does being overwhelmed mean? Well, the Hebrew word is a word that we have a hard time capturing in the English language, although the word overwhelmed is a very good word. It comes from two old English words. The word over means to turn upside down, to overthrow. And the word well means to submerge completely. So you go back to the 15th century and you see when this word overwhelmed came into existence. And the connecting notion is a boat that's been flipped over, that's been washed over, and is completely now under the water. A shipwreck. David says, "Lord, my soul's overwhelmed." Child of God, do you feel like David this morning? Your life has been flipped upside down, and you right now are submerged completely. I don't know what the circumstances that have brought you to such a place. I suppose we could say there's so many different circumstances that could bring you to such a place. What I want you to notice is that Moses knew it, Elijah knew it, Job knew it, Solomon knew it, David knew it. There's one who knew it even more. Because in Psalm 102, we read another experience of the psalmist, howbeit in this instance, it's an expression of one greater than David. It's an expression of Christ Himself, for Psalm 102 is a messianic psalm. How do we know that? Because verse 25 and 26 are quoted in the Hebrew book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. So we know that Psalm 102 is a messianic psalm. It's the breathing of the greater than David. Look at the title of Psalm 102, A Prayer of the Afflicted When He is Overwhelmed. So when I read Psalm 102, I have to know that I'm reading more than David. I'm reading about one whose life was flipped upside down, submerged under in a very different way than David's. Submerged under, yes, submerged under the wrath of God. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto Thee. Hide not Thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline Thine ear unto me in the day when I call, me answers me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten, and I am withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch, and I am as a sparrow upon the house atop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. So when we read Psalm 102, we're reading here of a messianic prayer of Christ in an afflicted state, even when he is overwhelmed. And so we can look at Moses and Elijah and Job and Solomon and David and reckon that God gave them more than they could handle. But friends, even greater than this, we have to recognize that speaking of Christ's humanity, God gave Jesus Christ, the man, more than he could handle. We lose sight of the fact when we're dealing with the Son of God that He is at the same time both completely God and completely man. We tend to mix those two things together and see Him to be a superman who really didn't feel what you and I feel. But friends, He felt it to an infinite degree. And so what breaks your heart infinitely breaks His heart, because His heart's more infinitely tender. And what is it today that crushes you? I say, whatever it is that's crushing you today cannot be compared to what crushed Him. It is the weight. It is the weight of the infinite justice of God coming down upon Him who was made sin in our place. Jesus Christ was given more. He was given more than He and His humanity could handle, as it were. And so when we read then Paul saying, Paul's life's desire was to know this one, to know Jesus Christ, not as some superhuman, but to know the God-man, that I may know Him. And how do we know Christ? We know Him by the power of His resurrection, and this is what we don't like, in the fellowship of His sufferings. What's fellowship? And what is a fellowship? Fellowship is something that we enjoy with those that we enjoy something common with. Fellowship is another word that describes it, sharing. And so if we have fellowship, it's because there is something in common. We've got a fellowship here. We've got a lot that is not common with one another, but we have something in common. That's Christ. And what we have in common with Christ at times is suffering. And it's in suffering we have fellowship. We have fellowship with Him who was overwhelmed as He bore our sin. We have fellowship with Him who became sin for us. And so here's Paul saying, I want to know Christ, and if sharing in His sufferings is the one way I'll know Him, then I want, let it be so as it is. And I accepted the reality that God will, perhaps at more time, more point than once in my life, He's going to allow me to experience such pain and loss that it's going to break me. I know many in this congregation have been to such a place where God has broken you. And that's as you've been broken. It's as you've been broken, you've learned to look to the Lord, the lover of your soul, and to cry unto the one who alone can save you. Friends, we can't lie any longer, and we can't naively believe that there is some magic limit or some glass ceiling on suffering. That somehow God's not going to let me go to that. What did Job say? The thing that I feared has come upon me. And oh God help that should be the case for any of us here. But what does it do to a person to say God won't give you more than you can handle to someone who has just been broken? I think sometimes we say it because we don't know what else to say. We've got to go back to Augustine. If we're going to say something scriptural, we've got to make sure that it is understood in its context. God will ask you to do things and require things of you that will absolutely crush you. I know it's not comforting to think that that would ever be the case, but that's what we see in the reading of Scripture. And I think the confusion is the fact that we just don't want to accept it to be true. So we wrestle. Perhaps it's because we've bought into the idea that Christianity is just the guarantee of an easy life. It's not the guarantee of an easy life. It is the guarantee of an abundant life. It's a greater life than we've got now. And I'm sorry if debunking this myth robs you of peace. But if your peace is based upon this, then I wonder what type of peace it is, because it's peace that's based upon something that, alas, is not biblical. Friends, there are truths in broken hours that can give you real peace. Like, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's a real promise. That's not one that's myth. That's a real promise. That's not one that's going to get me somehow out of the predicament, because that's one that's going to take me right through the center of the predicament. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Oh, but that was said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy. Yes, but Paul takes it right to the book of the Hebrews, and he says it again. Five negatives. He will never, 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 never leave you, nor will He ever forsake you. And so the first line of evidence then proving that this is fiction, not fact, is it's not true according to Scripture. Let's move on and look at the second line of reasoning here, and that is, it's not true according to experience. It's not true according to experience. We never want to set experience above the Scripture, but a Scripture and experience, if the Spirit of God's within us, should, there should be something there, that there's some type of continuity. So let's come away from the Scripture and let's ask you then, child of God, have you ever been in such a state? Have you ever been stressed beyond what you can bear? Have you ever been challenged beyond your ability? Have you ever been pushed beyond your threshold? One way or another, to one degree or another, this has been true of every single believer. I firmly believe that God often gives us more than we can handle. You go back and read church history. Imagine coming to some of those who died at the stake for their faith. Now, Hugh Latimer, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. What about those in Scotland who were tied to a stake as the tide came in and as it began to rise? A two young woman, one 18 years of age, dying for her faith. Mary, it's going to be okay. God's not going to give you more than you can handle. We can go back and cite numerous examples of church history. We just need to look in our own congregation. We've had some people in this church go through some horrific tragedies, through some tremendous tough times. And so this is the statement that God's not going to give you any more than you can handle. It's not true by your own experience, because God has given you more than you've been able to handle. When we come to that point then, as looking at experience, there's two things we need to understand. First of all, we need to be able to discern between God giving us more than we can handle and us giving ourselves more than we can handle. This is kind of a side thought, but I think it's important. I think because we live in such a busy world, and we live in a world wherein it's just more and more and more and more activity, to the point where our days are so filled with busyness, and in addition to all that we're doing, we just keep on taking more and more things on. And so in addition to all that you've got on in your world, now you've got all that's going on in the lives of your children. And, you know, gone are the days of sitting down as a family to have a meal together. So we're going in all directions, we're moving all over the place. And you don't believe me, you just sit in a room. I remember being in a hotel lobby just a number of weeks ago, and there were about 10 people sitting, and every one of them could have been conversing, but every one of them had a cell phone or a smartphone or an iPad in their hand, and they were all texting and emailing and playing Angry Birds or whatever the case may be. They're all doing something. So here we are, we keep on adding, we're adding, we keep on taking more things. And you know, sometimes we use the excuse, well, God will never give me more than I can handle. Friend, are you taking more than you can handle? Have you taken more than you can handle, more than your family can handle, more than your soul can handle, to the point where you're dying, You are atrophying spiritually. You've got all this stuff that you think, but God will never give me more than I can handle. Well, you with the Lord's days being neglected and private devotions being neglected and this is being neglected and that's being neglected and your relationship with your spouse stinks because you don't spend any time together. But God's not going to give me more than I can handle. We need to be able to discern between God giving us more than we can handle and us giving ourselves more than we can handle. The second thing we need to differentiate, we need to be able to discern that God gives us more than we can handle. And that's what I've been saying, but I want you to follow me through and reason here. God's word is clear that we're going to have trials that we cannot handle. We're going to have trials as we brush up against the agonies, the result of a contorted, fallen world. And this is what Paul's reasoning is in 2 Corinthians 1 and 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant as to what's coming upon us. Don't be ignorant upon what's going to come upon you. And see, that ignorance is a very dangerous thing. And therefore we must discern that there will be some times that God gives us more than we can handle. There's going to be times when it seems as if we have been dealt a hand, if I can use the terminology, if we've been dealt a hand that seems impossible. What happens if you find out that you've got terminal cancer? What happens if you find out that your spouse cheated on you? Oh, but it's okay, you'll be able to handle that, right? What happens if you are in deep depression? I'm talking real depression, deep depression, like C.H. Spurgeon type of depression, that even though he's preaching every Sunday, he was in dark depression. Oh, it's going to be okay, right? God's not going to give you more than you can handle. What about unemployment? What happens if that career that you've had, that you've put everything into, is gone in an instant? What happens if it's a case of marital infidelity? What happens if there is in your future a long, slow slide into some kind of failure? The weight's crushing, and in your mind, this pressure's upon you. I'll never forget the situation my wife was in just a few years ago as she sat in a doctor's office coming for an appointment to check the progress of the fourth child in the womb. Justin was in the womb, and she's sitting there with other ladies, and they're talking, as ladies do, about those events that will lead up. And so in conversation, she was asked, is this your first? She said, no, actually, this is, you know, my fourth. And there's another lady there, and Gina said, well, you know, is this your first? She said, no, this is my fourth, but in a sense, it's my first. She buried three of her children that were killed in a house fire. There's this woman, she loses everything she has, she loses her three children, now she's sitting in a room, mercy of God, she's giving birth to a fourth child, but to a first child. Imagine telling such a person, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. That's detrimental. That'd be completely detrimental to tell anybody in such a case, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. Friends, have some of you not been given more than you can handle? Let me give you two reasons why we've got to discern that God does give us more than we can handle. Because if we believe that this is not the case, there's going to be a result of one of two things. Number one, bitterness. That bitter man is the Christian who believes that he's got a promise from God that says he will never have to endure anything above the ability that he's got to handle. So he's got this promise, right? And yet some event transpires in his life and he just quite frankly can't handle it. From that moment on, he goes on, no longer trusting God, he grows disillusioned and he grows disappointed. And someone comes along to him and says, you know, he'll never put more on you than you can bear. And sarcastically under his breath, what does he say? You're right. And then it begins, the rationale is, if God lied to me about this broken promise, how can I trust God for any other promise that He's ever given me? Friends, are you in such a state of bitterness against God because of this broken promise? You need to discern this morning that God's never made this promise. This is a promise that is the result of twisted interpretation of the Word of God. We've come to the place where we've said, well, Lord, you'll never give me more than I can handle. How important it is for us to know that God never made such a promise. Bitterness is one result. The second result would be despair. If a person is being weighed down with so many things and you tell that person that God won't give them more than they can handle, there's something very strongly implied in that. Implied in that is that they should be able to handle it, right? Well, you should be able to handle this. The person knows inside, I'm not handling this. And what does that tell that person then about their relationship with God? Probably that they're failures, or they're not spiritual enough, and they're not strong enough. And this fragility that they've got is really weakness, and this inability is really an insufficiency. There's something wrong with them. What's wrong with me that I can't endure? What's wrong with me that I can't handle these things? Friends, the Bible tells us that in the face of hardships and burdens, it's okay to feel crushed. It's okay. And it's okay to feel desperate and helpless. And it's okay to feel weak and vulnerable and poor and unable. And it's okay to swallow back a sob and to feel embarrassed and alone. It's okay to realize that you just can't keep going on if you're going on in your present circumstance. The Bible is a much greater source of comfort. Remember, this is the God of all comfort in this passage. We're not told to grimace through life by sheer fortitude. We're just, let's push our way through this. You know what that'll do? That'll produce in us pride in ourselves that we've got ability to endure, that I'll push through anything. That's not spirituality. That's carnality. Friend, be fearful of such an attitude. Because if you've got a super spiritual sense about yourself that you'll push through anything, it may be that the Lord will have to teach you that there's many things you won't push through. The first line of reasoning is it's not true according to the Bible. The second thing, it's not true according to experience. And the third and final thing is it's not true according to God's purpose. I'm sure some of you have been asking the question already in your mind, but why would God give us more than we can handle? And why would He do such a thing? Well, in reality, God gives you more than you can handle all the time, but He always does so on purpose. Let's look again at our verses here in 2 Corinthians 1. Let's read verse 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Notice that, and that's the beginning of a purpose clause, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us, notice past tense, from so great a death, and doth deliver present tense, and in future, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Granted, the first part of the sermon this morning has been a little bit depressing. The gospel might depress you as it tells you what things really are, not things as you think they are. But thank God it never leaves you there. Now, the Lord shows you things as they appear, not as we would like to dress them up to be. But then it gives us hope. And then Paul realizes that no matter what state he's in there for a purpose, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who delivers past. He'd already delivered them. He's already delivered us, child of God. He's going to deliver you presently, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. The Lord doesn't deliver you in the past and in the present to make you fall flat on your face in the future. His past deliverances are the tokens that He's going to still deliver you. He's going to still keep you. Now, if God did not give us more than we could handle, if we're going to look at this verse here, what would be the case? That we should not trust in ourselves. You imagine Paul's arrogance had he not been brought to such a place? You know, here's a super apostle who could endure anything. He admits right here, I couldn't. I was pressed to the place where I had no power left. I despised even, or I despaired even of life. But why? There's a purpose that we should not trust in ourselves. So we will be given more than we can handle. And in those moments, we've got the right and we've got the permission and we've got the expectation to turn to God to see Him come to our rescue. So what's the purpose? It's dependence. That's the purpose of this whole thing. It's dependence. That's what God wants. That's what God wants of you. That's what He wants of me. He wants you. He wants me to be dependent. And we're really not very dependent people, so He begins a life of working in us to make us dependent people. It starts at our conversion, and God, He overwhelms people. Let me tell you, child of God, did He not at the back of the beginning of your conversion, He overwhelmed you with something, and that was a sense of your sin. And so you can register and you can understand in the psalmist in Psalm 38 and 4, for mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden, too heavy for me. You know, the beginning of conversion is getting to that place where you are flipped and submerged under now the guilt of your own sin. Don't tell me God doesn't overwhelm people. He overwhelms people to the place where they're crying out for mercy. He overwhelms people with a sense of guilt and sin. Why? To leave them? Now that's what the world would do. But God overwhelms a man with a sense of sin so that right after He can overwhelm him with a sense of mercy. That's the gospel. He'll flip you out. He will submerge you under a sense that I can do no good thing. In this flesh there's nothing that's viable. And in a state, then He'll bring me to that place to say, Lord, if You should mark iniquities, who should stand? But there's forgiveness with God that He may be feared. Friend, have you ever been overwhelmed with a sense of your sin? Don't ever stay in that place overwhelmed with a sense of your sin. That's fearful. Get to the place where you're overwhelmed with a sense of God's mercy. That's the gospel. He overwhelms us with a sense of our weakness, that He may overwhelm us with a sense of His strength. In sanctification, you've probably known something of this. He's going to show you in the tasks of life that you're not as strong as you thought you were. So you've got these Christian ambitions and you've got this resolution that I'm going to be this and I'm going to do that. It's going to look like this. It never seems to go according to that plan. So what do you have? In a sanctification experience that's just one revelation of your weakness, one after the next. And you're overwhelmed with your weakness. Lord, I can't be a mom any longer. Lord, I can't be a dad any longer. Lord, I can't be a school teacher anymore. I can't homeschool anymore. Lord, I can't do this anymore. I can't do that anymore. Just weakness and weakness. Why? To leave you in a pathetic state? Now listen to what He did to Moses. Lord, I can't do it anymore. Too many people, too many complaints. The job description is too difficult. Why don't you just finish me off? The Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men, the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. What does the Lord do? He takes your burden and He begins to distribute that burden upon the shoulders of many different people. That's what the life of the church is. Friend, when you're going through a tough time, don't pull away from the church. You need the church. You need the people of God. He will take your burden, like He did with Moses, and He will spread that burden so you're so independent, right? You're going to make it on your own. You're a self-made man or woman, yeah? So was Moses. Until he got to the place to say, Lord, I can't do it anymore. He was crushed, and God took that burden, and He began to spread that burden. You know, a more accurate statement of encouragement for us might be this: God will never give us more than He can handle for us. God is never going to give you more than He can handle for you. What He did for Moses was He showed him his weakness. Why to leave him a weak man? No, He showed him his weakness so that then, in result, He might show him His strength. I suggest to you one more thing, and that is He overwhelms us with a sense of our inability, that He might overwhelm us with a sense of His ability. Same chapter, Numbers chapter 11, verse 23. The Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? They wanted something in addition to the manna. And Moses was told that I'm going to feed them. The Lord said, and yet how is this going to happen? He was boggled with the logistics of how it all worked out. God says, look, do you think my hand is short? And you are going to see whether my word shall come to pass or not. You're going to see. I know you have inability, but wait till you see my provision. And we know that on that occasion He gave them such a burst of quail that I hope we never get at the church picnic. I mean, for 30 days, and they ate so much, they were vomiting it out their nose. The Lord has a sense of humor. The Lord has a way of stating a point to the place you'll never forget it, like the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, leftovers. You want quail? Okay, I'm going to give you quail. You're going to see that I have not lost my power. And that's in essence what Paul is saying when he said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. When has the Lord brought you to a place of total weakness? It's not just to show you how strong He is, how reliable He is, how stable He is. Are you overwhelmed? You may be overwhelmed. But be overwhelmed in His love and in His mercy. Be overwhelmed with His forgiveness and His promise to stick by you. Fact or fiction? Doesn't God give you more than you can handle? I hope you've seen from Scripture and from experience and from God's purpose that indeed it's a fictional statement. Let me conclude with the contribution of one man. This is what he said regarding this whole scenario. So my experience is that God will place a burden on you so heavy that you cannot possibly carry it alone. He'll break your back and He'll break your will. He'll buckle your legs until you fall flat beneath the crushing weight of your load. All the while He'll walk beside you waiting for you to come to the point where you must depend upon Him. My power is made perfect in your weakness, He says as we strain under our burden. Whatever the burden, it might indeed get worse, but I know this, God is faithful. And while we change and get old, He does not. When we get weaker, He remains strong. And in our weakness and humility, He offers us true, lasting, transforming, and undeserved grace. And friends, like I said at the beginning, I hope not to undermine any comfort that you've had in the past. But if you've got comfort, but God will never give you more than you can handle, what comfort will it be when He gives you more than you can handle? But He gives you Himself. He says, I'm sufficient. I'll be with you. I'll sustain you. I'll keep you. Dear friend, don't leave today until you have such a relationship with the Lord and such confidence in who He is and what He can do. He's a great God. And He doesn't mock His people with cheesy bumper sticker quotes or theology. He gives us lasting peace. They can see us through the darkest and the worst of nights.